Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1? If I could get a couple of these young gentlemen up front on that table and that table, there are some booklets to hand out. If you are only here for tonight or two nights, counselors, you probably aren't going to have much use for this, so I'm going to ask you to pass on it. Or if you want to take one tonight, just to see how nice it looks and then leave it behind, do that. But this way we have enough to go around in the next week as people come and go here. Some of you don't like to do this kind of thing. You focus and you don't want to write and it's not your thing. That's okay. You don't have to take one if you don't want. The morning meetings will have a little bit more outline that's in your booklet. And then from the book of Acts, there's really no outline written out for you. We'll just see what happens. And so for tonight, we'll be looking on page 18, Acts chapter 1. And if it helps you to write notes, do. If it distracts you, don't. There are passages in Scripture that are very familiar to us. This is one of them. We'll let the Holy Spirit impress upon us maybe some things that you haven't heard or seen before, not because of what I have to say. What I have to say is, I think, very simple and basic. All I want to do is call our attention again to the work of the Holy Spirit and remind us tonight how desperate we are to be empowered by Him for our living. If I can go back and from God's original intent for man and His plan to spread His glory through the earth, we can go back to the garden. The word that God gave Adam was that he was to work in the garden. He was to, actually the word there is to serve in the garden and tend to things. And that was for a godly purpose. Adam failed in that. Adam sinned. Adam was cast out. I'm just taking kind of big chunks as we go through some history. We get to Abraham, where God makes a covenant with him and says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and through you I want you to bless nations. And from your seed and from the inheritance that you're going to have with offspring, I want them to be a witness for me. I want them to serve me in the world and bring the light of my glory into dark places. And that didn't work out so well. God, as he raised up the people of Israel, and then again through Moses, and commissioned them to be a light in the world, to serve him, to proclaim his glories. From that, it went into, we have the book of Judges. We go from the five books of law into Joshua, and from Joshua into the book of Judges. And a lot of historians say the book of Judges, that covers about 350 years of Old Testament time, was the darkest period in the history of the world. Now, I'm sure we can debate that. But it was dark. Read the book of Judges. It is a dark book. And so the purpose that God had for Israel at this time was not being fulfilled by his people, to serve the world and bring God's glory into every part of the earth. That kept unfolding. As you know, they backslid and they were judged and they were restored and they did it again, and they were in this cycle where they continued to fail the mission that God had given them to be servants. We get into the book of Isaiah, and the prophecy there and the theme there, as many of you know, is the suffering servant, right? So it came to a point where the prophecy was, you have failed, you're going into judgment. I'm really finding no use for you. You've gone after other gods, you've been an unfaithful wife, and so I'm raising up a faithful servant. And we know the prophetic word through Isaiah was Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is ultimately born, and he is now the perfect servant. It's the theme throughout his life. I've not come to be served, I've come to serve. And he lived his life in such a way that we saw the example of a servant. We read some of that in Philippians chapter 2 yesterday, where he came to take on flesh and take on the form of a servant, and we're to have that same attitude. So again, the purpose of God was to send servants into the world to proclaim his glories. Jesus, as we read, I've only been here 2 days, and I don't know what day is what. Whenever we did the Ascension yesterday morning, that was Sunday, right? And we see that in the Ascension, Jesus took his place on his heavenly throne, and he left his disciples to carry on the mission of serving. When they clamored for greatness, when Jesus walking down the road and there's a commotion and there's a little bit of back and forth, like sometimes you get with your kids in the back seats and you hear something's brewing and there's a little chatter and what's going on back there? Settle down. And that was the disciples. And what were you talking about? Jesus asked him. Well, he wants to be the best. He wants to be the greatest. And he wants to have privilege, position, and back and forth that went. Jesus didn't say you shouldn't want to be great. He just defined what greatness in his kingdom is. He says if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. And he commissioned his people, now the church, to serve him, to bring his glories to the world. And so here we are 2,000 years later. That commission is for us. It stands today. He has called us as his people to serve him and to serve the world. And so when he ascended into heaven and left us with this command and commission, he said, I'm going to enable you. I suppose that we don't end up like Israel and the Old Testament failures that were not faithful in serving God and showing forth his glory. We read here how he's going to do it. So what we're to do is to be servants, bringing the gospel and bringing his glory to the world. How we do it is defined here as well in Acts chapter 1. Let's read these first few verses. Luke is writing this book as a continuation of his gospel. And he references in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's a connection with the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For lack of time tonight, just know that the promise of Jesus and the instruction and teaching of Jesus was, "It is good for me to go. When I leave you, I will send another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, and he will comfort you, and he will be with you, and he will empower you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you, and he will give you words to speak, and he will give you strength to endure." And so that was also dependent upon Jesus' ascension. But we have a command here as God is continuing Jesus' work. We read here in the beginning of these verses, the first verse, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The work of Jesus is now continuing by the Spirit of God through the church. Some of your headings in your Bible, mine says the Acts of the Apostles. Others might say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And so that's just an editorial thing, so that's not inspired by God. It's all coming together here. God is working by his Spirit through the apostles and the early church, and that is the record of the book of Acts. The promise to the church was, if you go into Jerusalem and wait, the promise of the Father will be given to you. You don't do anything until you are empowered from on high. That's the same for us today. You don't go into that cabin with your girls until you're endued with power from on high. You don't go into the kitchen and cook or clean pots until you're empowered by the Spirit from on high. You don't serve tables. We're not going to get to a lot of the book of Acts in 2 weeks, obviously. But we read about those who were now designated to serve tables in the book of Acts. And there were qualifications for waiters and waitresses. You know what one of them was? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. To wait tables. That's what the early church had a requirement. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of God for all that we do in serving him and serving the world. And so we can't go on our own strength, our own wisdom. We need the Spirit of God at work in us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I know a lot of you have heard this, and it's just repetition for you, reminder, but there are some here. At some point, you heard it for the first time. And somebody in this room is going to hear it for the first time now. But the word that's used for power is the word what? Dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. So there's put it all together. But the idea is there is an explosive power, a dynamic power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It is not something that's unnoticed. It is not something that just gives you a good feeling and you had a good experience and you felt blessed and you were very emotional in a moment. The power of the Holy Spirit working within us. I mean, imagine this. The Holy Spirit of God, the God of glory, the God who has created by his word the galaxies. This God that infills us. If that doesn't change something in us, we have to question, is the Spirit of God really at work in me? Or was it just a moment that I felt something? I could tell you stories. Maybe another time. Just some bizarre things. I was filled by in the Spirit in this moment, and I'm thinking, in that moment, this particular one, you were in the depths of sin, running from God, rebellious. And I'll add this, in the bathroom, wrapped around a toilet, throwing up because you were out partying. And in that moment, she says, the Holy Spirit filled me. And I said, no, he didn't. Now, if her life was radically flipped around in that moment, and there was evidence of that, but for whatever bizarre reason, you thought that in that moment, God was at work in you, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. And it produces more, and we see this in the next chapter, and this is not my point, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Those things are vital. I'm thankful for that. It was almost 50 years ago in the village meeting house on a Friday night. I mentioned this the other day with Brother Phil, the only one left from Nonantum, from all of the village, praying with Brother Eddie and Brother Kenny and Brother Phil and myself, where I said, God, I'm not leaving here. And I don't know how long we were there. I don't know if you even remember that, Brother Phil. But God came that night. And I don't know why I started that story. But God is looking to empower his people. If we are determined to seek after him, we will be found by him. He will be found by us. And he will do a work in us. And it's not just for that moment, but that moment changes us. When that happens, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be more evident in our lives. Walking in holiness ought to be more evident in our lives. The Holy Spirit has filled us. And so it's not just, that's where I was, it's not just about the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, but it's what changes and impacts and affects your life deeply and lastingly. And he says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. I've told this story here before some years ago, I imagine. I did not like that verse about being a witness. By nature, I'm very much introverted, and I have a really hard time engaging people and talking to people. It was much, much worse when I was younger, as it is for most people, but it was not good. And I just didn't want to. And so my understanding, and partly, I suppose, because it was connected to things we did at church, was to be a witness meant you went and knocked on people's doors and you told them about Jesus and you handed them a tract and you invited them to church. And I remember one Saturday, probably a young teenager, we had a teaching in the morning on how to witness, and then from there we were going to go out to the streets of Floral Park and we were going to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And I was in fear of that day, knowing it was coming. And then I had to go through that day. Of course, I was with people, but just that process was terrifying. I just didn't want to do it. I don't know what your understanding of what comes to your mind when you hear that you're going to be a witness for Jesus, but I think I've begun to learn that it encompasses a lot more than that. That truthfully is a lot more difficult than just knocking on somebody's door and inviting them to church. The word witness here from the original language is a word where we get martyr from. And so, and it's developed over time. So it wasn't necessarily Jesus is saying, you're going to be a witness and they're going to chop your head off and you're going to be a martyr. But it goes along that line of suffering, of living a life in such a way that you may be persecuted for it, that you're going to pay a price for it. We read, we'll see in the book of Acts, not too much longer, the first martyr, Stephen, as a Christian. And then we're going to see the persecution that Saul brings and other Jewish leaders bring to the world, terrorizing believers. They knew right away what it meant to be a witness. Their lives were speaking to Jesus Christ, who he was, what he had done for them, taking a stand, and then suffering for it. That was a witness. Can I bring you to Hebrews chapter 11? Turn there if you would, because I'm going to read pretty much the whole chapter. I know it's long, but rather than me try to just explain it or give you a little narrative, I want you to see how men and women of faith lived and died. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, verse 29. By faith Rahab, by faith. Oh, let me stop here in verse 32. Let's pick up. Hear these. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might again rise again to a better life. Listen. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. These are people, some delivered by faith from trouble, and they were conquerors and victors. But a lot of these at the end flips the script and says, you know, there are a lot of people that suffered and died. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They wandered, hiding, running, destitute, desperate, fearful. But in faith, they persevered. These are great men and women of faith that because they were serving God, were suffering greatly and were going through challenges and trials in their lives that would otherwise consume them. Remember, the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage other Jewish Christians not to give up. Don't give up. And that's why this long list of names is given. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Goes on, therefore, in verse 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's the same root word as Acts 1:8. I will give you power to be witnesses. And here, all of these men and women by faith who face the greatest trials that anyone on earth could. I mean, when they're killing you for your faith, that's a pretty big trial. And the same word is used there. The connection is, you're going to get into places where your life may depend upon power from on high, where in your own strength, you're going to turn and run. You're going to back down. You're going to give in to temptation. You're not going to stand up for righteousness. There are a lot of things that will cause us to run and drop our swords. And Jesus is telling them, if you don't wait for the empowerment from on high by the Holy Spirit, you will not survive as a follower of me. That's what he's telling them. What makes us think that it's any different 2,000 years later? Now, we're not suffering the way they did. We're not persecuted the way they did. But many around the world today are. And we don't know when that might happen here. But we suffer and we're persecuted in different ways. We've got a culture here that puts fear in people. One is a cancel culture. If you don't abide by our standards and our rules, if you step out and stand for something that we don't like, if you oppose something that we do like, we'll take your livelihood, we'll shut down your business, we'll throw you out of our schools, your friends will block you and delete you, and you're going to suffer in some way for doing what's right. And unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we shrink away. We will never be listed as faithful to God. And Jesus knows it, and he says, so what you need to do is be empowered. I'm giving you a mission to go into the world. Some of you are going to go back to school in a couple weeks or months. And God is calling you to stand up. Is there a darker place than our public schools and our universities today? Where it's not just happening among students when they go home on the weekend or back to their dorms, or their parties at night, but it's being taught and promoted in the classroom as truth, and don't dare stand up against it. Some of you are going back home and you're going to face the same type of opposition and pressure. Some on the job, whatever your circles may be, where you're feeling these things that would cause you to shrink away. Some of it's your own fear. Some of it's the devil at work around you and bringing you into places and forcing, you know, bringing forces against you. We need to stand up. Paul talks about that, right? the armor of God. And we need to stand because there are forces that come against us. And Jesus knows it, and he says, you will not make it. This isn't just for ministry. It's not just for Sunday school teachers and pastors. This is for everyone who wants to arrive in heaven and gain a victor's crown. Wait for the promise so that you be empowered and you can be a witness, that you'll live your life in such a way that doesn't deny me or betray me or besmirch me, but you'll live a life in such a way that proclaims the holiness of God. You will be a faithful servant and bring the glory of God into your classrooms, into your workspace, into your homes, into your neighborhoods, onto your football teams. Wherever you go, you're bringing the glory of God because you are being a faithful servant as God has called us to be. This is the command. The commission is not separate from it. Be my witnesses. It's not about knocking on somebody's door. It's not about putting a Christian meme or a scripture verse on your social media. It's about standing strong in the midst of this world's opposition when the devil is throwing everything he can against you. The wiles, the strategies, the schemes of the devil, you know that he's working right now to take you down right now at Pilgrim Camp. He didn't stop at the bridge and say, well, they're going into camp now. I'll just wait 2 weeks till they go back home and I'll catch them down the road. The devil is at work here. He is scheming and he wants to cause stumbling and falling away. And if we are not on our guard, if we are not armed with the armor of God, equipped with the armor of God, if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, how easily it is to fall, to stumble, to walk away, to be discouraged. How many people that have come through camp for years and years and years today are not walking with God? Not because they're worse than us or we're better than them, or whatever the circumstances are, but the devil is at work to take you down. And Jesus says, here's how you stand. Whether you have time tonight to stay at an altar and seek God for the infilling of his Holy Spirit, a renewal, an outpouring. Maybe you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know that that would happen tonight. It certainly could here. It could when you go back to your room, if you set some time and say, God, I'm just going to lay here tonight in your presence. I need you. Maybe it's going to be happening in one of the meetings in the cottage or up in the village. I don't know how or where, but it doesn't have to be right here, right now. I pray that it is. But we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and put ourselves in a place like they did. For 10 days, they went back to Jerusalem and they waited. They didn't know what they were waiting for either. Some of you don't even know what we're talking about here. What does this look like? What does it mean? They had probably the same questions. I have no idea what that means. All he did was tell us to go here, and the way they waited was in prayer. I imagine they probably sang some hymns and whatever else might have gone on, but they waited. They sought God, and they received that promise. So you may wait a couple of days, a couple of hours, maybe a couple of weeks. But put yourself in a place where you can receive from God his promise. Don't quit. Maybe you're back again. Well, I've been doing this for 15 years coming to camp, and I still haven't received it. Well, do it again. Wait longer. Seek God more. Put yourself in a place where God can give you what he longs to give you, his promise. Lord, I pray tonight you put that desire in each of our hearts. Lord, we're not satisfied. We know what has happened when, in our own strength, we've tried to win victory. Apart from your Spirit, when we're trying to live for you, we've failed. And God, we know that your call, the mission that you've given for each of us, whether it be here at camp for a few days, whether it be back home, whether it be in our churches, whether it be in our school, you've commissioned us, Lord, to reach these places with your glory, to serve you and to serve man. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit. Lord, for each here especially that are serving at camp now, whether it be preaching or counseling or in the office or pots or waiting tables, we need your Holy Spirit. Give us a hunger and thirst, Lord.